It's always an honor that Mike asked me to preach and to come and be with you. I jokingly say that I feel a bit like the Tin Man being found in the woods with his axe held high and unable to move, a bit rusty at what he is about to do or trying to do. But we are blessed to have Mike as our pastor. He is given to the Word of God. And may indeed this time also be given to his glory and for your edification. Let me read the Word of God and then pray, and then we will begin. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to read a little bit further into verse 12 because it's the whole section. I think that's the way that Solomon, was inspired in the Spirit, by the Spirit, to write this, that it all works together in that way, but we won't have enough time to cover all 12 verses. This is the word of the living God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Sweet. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we are your children, we are your people. We come to give you glory, but Lord, we're needy, we're thirsty. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we are thankful indeed that you give us grace in the Spirit through the Word. So help us to see you, we pray. Help us to see the Lord Jesus. Help us to ascertain your love. Bless us, because you are blessed. And you bless forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, years ago, someone asked me, I was a seminary graduate at the time, probably a pastor, said, Jim, what's your life verse? I looked them square in the eye, and I blinked. And I said nothing. My mind was as blank as the expression on my face. I looked at them and I said, what's a life verse? And they told me, basically a life verse was a verse that really resonates with your spirit and maybe kind of reflects what the Lord is doing in your life, the purpose that he has in your life. I still don't have a life verse. And it's okay if you do. That's wonderful. There's just too many good ones. But these are wonderful ones too, aren't they? Particularly Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Hallelujah. Everybody knows this. Everybody loves these. And it is wonderful to see. I will tell you, though, there is a dearth of material on these verses. I found nothing in the Puritans, nothing in Spurgeon, nothing in John Piper. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All around them, but not these verses. So, this is an adventure. This is something new. And as we study these scriptures this morning, I pray that you will find, trusting in the Lord, a greater desire than even when you came in here this morning. And as you began to trust the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul, that you will indeed find these blessings being added to you in your life. That you will have a long life of success, even unto eternal life. Well, verse 1, he starts with, my son, and we see that he also says, my son, in verse 11. That's the signal, that's a clue that this is meant to be an entire section, that this whole thing is an instruction of how to seek wisdom and how to live life as a follower after Yahweh. A follower for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4 might be said to be trust in God's teaching. Verses 5 through 10, trust in the Lord. And verses 11 through 12, trust in God's discipline. His discipline of us as a loving father to a beloved child. And so we're going to get into this first six verses then of this very, very delightful scripture. The first section is trust in God's teaching, verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. This is a Hebraic parallelism. He says one thing one way, and then the next verse he says the same thing in another way. And he has somewhat of a formula in this section. He starts with the negative. My son, do not forget. And then the next parallelism is a positive. But let your heart keep my commandments. Now, this is the tender life instruction of a concerned father to a dear son. The command is general, it's not particular, and the word teaching is Torah. The Torah, the law. And it's the same, essentially, when he uses the word commandments. It's the law of God. Pay very close attention. Keep the law of God. As Solomon writes this, perhaps he is speaking to his son, but I would prefer for us to look at this as God the Father speaking to us. Fred just said the Word of God is His commandment to us. It is His counsel to us. It is His Word to us. And this is exactly what it is. It's God sitting down with you and me on the sofa or across the breakfast table, and He's giving us counsel on how we are to live life. And for you and me, it is absolutely impossible for us to live a life that pleases Him without knowing the Word and applying it to our lives. At the first of this great book of Proverbs, he starts off teaching about wisdom, that we are to have wisdom. We are to be a wise people. Here is wisdom. Get wisdom. True wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I once had a dear friend, a Christian brother, said, "Jim, I just don't want to fear the Lord." "Well, you don't want to be a Christian. You don't want to follow him. You don't understand who he is. And you don't understand who you are." We're called to fear the Lord. We are not, as we seek the Lord and seek his face, to become too familiar with him. He is not our buddy-buddy. He is our Heavenly Father. But he is far more great and highly exalted and majestic than you and I can ever imagine. And it is our sinful heart that brings him down to our level. That is our tendency. That is what we do by our nature, because we would be dissolved. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and exalted in Isaiah 6? "Woe is me." Here's the prophet. He's not saying, "Woe upon you." He says, "Woe is me. I am undone. For I have seen the Lord." Would we be any different? I think not. We're called to understand who he is, and we are not to be so comfortable with him. Just recently, I heard of a young preacher who said that as he prayed to the Lord when he was very frustrated, he would use expletives. He would curse, because his God was so big, he could take it. That's foolishness. And God being so big and being able to take it is not the issue. The issue is reverence. The issue is who our God is. The issue is that he is the creator of all things. By the power of his word, in the literal space of 6 days. Understand that? You get that? I don't. Unbelievable. How dare we think that we should come into the Lord with our own language that many of our fellow human beings do not tolerate. We are his creation, brothers and sisters. We are creatures. He is the creator. Far more mighty, far more majestic and powerful and glorious than we can ever imagine. He is attended perpetually by the angelic beings, and they are so glorious and majestic in and of themselves that the Apostle John, who was the apostle that the Savior loved in his life on earth, in the book of Revelation, you remember that? The Apostle John fell down twice to worship an angel. He was so glorious. The angel says, "Do not do it. Worship God." And so this God who is counseling us, we would likewise tremble. We would likewise fall on our face if we could see him. Think about the Israelites. They were camped around the mountain, leaving Egypt. Moses was about to receive the law. And the Israelites were terrified as they saw the cloud descending and the smoke ascending. They were terrified. Don't let the Lord speak to us. Let him speak to you. We cannot stand to hear even his voice. It is so terrifying. And even Moses said that he was full of fear and trembling. The man who curses before the Lord has not a clue about what he is doing. Verse 7 in our text, it is wisdom to fear the Lord. It is wisdom to fear the Lord. If you wish wisdom, cultivate a very healthy respect and reverence of your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his counsel in our text, the Lord gently reminds us not to forget his teaching, his law. In the positive, he states the same thing in a positive manner, but let your heart keep my commandments. The word for heart is kabe in the English transliteration. And the heart, Mike has been talking about this recently. And the heart is the seat of our intellect, the place of our affections, and it is the place within us where the will to act, is let loose. So we are to keep the Lord, the teachings of the Lord, from the heart. We know who he is because he has revealed himself to us. And in that knowledge of that revelation, it is our intellect that grasps that knowledge. And we love him, we have affection for him, not only because of his self-revelation as being good and being loving, but because we have tasted and we have seen that God is good. We have experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living. And so our affections have grown. We can say that we love the Lord. So we know of him, and we have affection for him. And those two, coupled together, understanding who he is and having an affection for him because of his affection for us, unleashes our will to genuinely desire to do his will and to keep his law, so that we are enabled then to obey from the heart, having a sincere affection and knowledge of God. That is indeed what we are to do, to have obedience from the heart. Having obedience from the heart, brothers and sisters, will protect you from mere legalism. Just doing your duty because that's what you're supposed to do. But how much sweeter it is to do the duty, to obey the law of the Lord, to apply it to our lives because we desire to. And how that adds joy and delight to our life. Have you heard John Piper's illustration of doing things with duty or doing it with love? He says he goes on his anniversary with 50 dozen or 4 or 5 dozen roses behind his back. 50 roses is what he said. I'm flying, doing this from the hip. And he rings the doorbell and Noel comes to the door. And she sees the roses and she says, "Johnny, why did you do it?" "It's my duty. It's our anniversary. It's what I'm supposed to do." And there's a big difference then, isn't it, in doing things with duty and doing things with love. And we are to then, by God's grace, keep the law of God from the heart, with our intellect, with our affections, and by our will. We want to do this. Notice then, in his counsel, the Lord focuses not only on our duty from the negative, but the positive, but he also gives us a good reason why it's advantageous to keep his fatherly counsel. Verse 2 is that reasoning. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. That word peace, you all know, shalom. Every Jew, every good Jew knows that word and greets one another and leaves one another with that blessing. Peace be to you. Shalom. Essentially, the earthly reward for taking God and his teaching seriously is a long and peaceful life. Generally speaking, if you seek to honor the Lord with your life, he will bless you and keep your life and cause you to be able to walk according to his word. For length of days, that phrase means that your days will be full and overflowing with his goodness. Not just long days. Sometimes a long day is tedium, but that the day would not be just long, but that it would be full and that it would be overflowing with the goodness of the Lord. And as each full and overflowing day goes into the next, you have a full and overflowing year before you know it. And before you know it, those years tag on to one another, and you have a full and overflowing life, a life that is blessed by a child of God, in a child of God's life, by the Father, as that child indeed seeks to follow the Lord. Genesis 25:8 speaks of Abraham at his death. Abraham breathed his last, and he died a good old age. Remember how old Abraham was? 175 years. That's a good old age. An old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Nearly the same thing is written for Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 35:29. Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. Both Abraham and Isaac knew the goodness and the blessing of the Lord as they sought to implement the word of God in their lives. And they had the shalom of Yahweh. That's what we should desire. In verses 3 and 4, these next two verses, the wise father's good counsel continues. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. He stays with the same formula. He's got the negative commandment first. He's got the second commandment, the positive side. And then he also gives a reason why you should follow these counsels. There is a blessing. The results to motivate, to accomplish the duty. Now the negative, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Solomon gives these attributes, human tendencies, human qualities, as if they could up and leave the child of God. And he said, do not allow steadfast love and faithfulness to not be a part of your life. They must always be a part of your life. Think of God the Father counseling you about this even now. Have steadfast love and faithfulness to be characteristics of your life. Many of you already do. You are gracious, loving, and faithful children of God. But if you're like me and like David, who said, "My sin is ever before me," you see great room for improvement. Let steadfast love and faithfulness always be around you. Then he gives the positive and he says, bind them around your neck. You ever seen the Jews today and they have the phylacteries and they bind the word of God in leather pouches on their hand, and but literally the commandment in the scripture is between their eyes. Well, you couldn't do it directly between their eyes, but they put it on their forehead, right between their eyes. And each one of those little leather containers has scripture in them. They literally bind the scripture to their hands and to their head. And we see that more as a metaphor, thankfully. And so we're to keep these wonderful characteristics in our life. We're to adorn our life with love and faithfulness. Let everyone who sees you see these characteristics within you. Like a precious stone or a valuable jewel, may your life be beautified by steadfast love and faithfulness. Like a necklace, bind it around your neck. Like a necklace. And I see that too. You know, you think about in Isaiah 61:10, and he talks about glorying in the Lord because he has given a robe of salvation, a garment of righteousness. He says for the bride, it's like a piece of jewelry, something that can be seen. It catches the light. It's beautiful. It draws your eye to it. And for the young Hebrew man, the bridegroom, he has a beautiful turban, much like the high priest. It sets him apart from everybody because no one else has a turban. Let righteousness, let your righteousness be the loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord, and faithfulness. Now, this is interesting because we're called also then to have them written on our heart. The Father encourages the Son, encourages you and me to write these attributes of steadfast love and faithfulness on our heart. And the old King James uses the word tablet, the tablet of our heart. And you know, in some of the ancient archaeological digs, they have dug up these clay tablets, and they have cuneiform writings where people have literally written on soft clay, "This is your receipt, sir." And they take this 5-pound piece of clay back home, and they keep it so that they can prove that they paid for the camel. This is our hearts like that. Make your heart malleable. Make your heart able to take the imprint of God writing his love and his faithfulness on your heart. Allow God to do this, my son. And so that will never, ever leave you. And may it be a center point of all that you are. A loving and faithful child of the Lord. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus told us that the very thing that we're to do in walking with the Lord is being distilled into love. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and strength, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there is love and faithfulness intertwined, continuing to do these things, to be loving, to be faithful. The third part of the formula, the good and positive results of following the Father's wise counsel, quote, "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." That's verse 4. Surely if we're doing these things in our lives, if we're seeking to apply loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, surely we will find favor with God, and surely we will find favor with our fellow man. How easily, how wonderfully that works together, that God's faithfulness to us shows forth in our being loving and faithful to Him. Now, it's interesting that these particular two attributes, brothers and sisters, of steadfast love and faithfulness are actually attributes of God. And these two attributes are revealed to us when Israel was leaving Egypt and they were going into the new land. And Moses, in Exodus 33, said, "Show me your glory." And in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses, hid him in the cleft of the rock, and covered him with his hand. And as he passed by, he said, "Yahweh, Yahweh," the name of God revealed at the burning bush. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And I was so interested to see in the Desiring God website that there was one of the writers in Desiring God. He said that this particular verse in Exodus 34, where God revealed all of these attributes to Himself, this is the most quoted verse in all the Bible. And that's because these attributes of God are repeated over and over. And so as Solomon uses steadfast love and faithfulness, he is quoting from Exodus 34 of the attributes that Yahweh has revealed of who He is. And it's interesting, isn't it, where Paul says in Romans 8 that this is actually the will of God for us, that He conform us into the image of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what happens to us when we take steadfast love and faithfulness and bind them around our neck and write them on the tablets of our heart? Not only are we becoming better people, not only are we becoming better and more approved children of God, but we become literally more Christ-like. My son, do not forget my teaching. My son, write them on the tablets of your heart. It will be a blessing to you. It will be a blessing to others. Do not let your heart go cold. Do not neglect my counsel, my beloved son. So these attributes are truly encouraged in our lives. God is the blessed God who is always blessing. But He has shown us a way to achieve that blessing. That blessing is gracious, but God also gives us the means of grace, and the commandments of God, or the Word of God. And the Word of God is a tremendous means of grace that we cannot neglect. God continued to bless Abraham by choosing to make of him a great nation. And that nation and Abraham, that teaching going all around the world, would be a great blessing for all the world. In Genesis 12, the Lord chooses Abraham and commissions him, speaks to him, calls him out, and says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who despises you, who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abraham is blessed by God. And as he is blessed by God, then all of the world will ultimately be blessed. And that's why we support the Williams and Seth and his wife in Ireland. It's why we support those in seminary and others. Why we support the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We want the Word of God to go into every crook and cranny of this world. That God would be honored, but they would also see the blessings of God. And of course, Galatians tells us that. It's not just the Jews who are blessed in God through Abraham, but it's also those who have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the new Israel. We are the Israel that God seeks to bless now. We are the apple of his eye. Yes, he loves the Jews, but he loves Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is desirous that his Jewish people, those who are truly delivered or descended rather from Abraham in the blood, that they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he might even use you and me to do that. So that they might embrace Jesus, Yeshua, as their Messiah. Well, very quickly, let us look at this last few verses. This is the trusting in God, the second part of the outline. Verses 5 and 6 that we're so familiar with, Ray Ortland says, these are the most famous verses in all of Proverbs. And Charles Bridges, in his commentary, says that for the child of God, these verses are a polar star. And I think by that he means the North Star. As we look at these verses, we discover which way we are to go. We discover how we are to live. We understand the path of life on which we are to live. The way we live matters to God. And he tells us that. It's according to his word. It's according to his commandments. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Now, he changes up the formula a little bit here. He starts with the positive. And then goes to the negative. And then goes to the positive motivation. So the positive is to trust. I looked that up in the old concordance, and it said to hie, H-I-E, for refuge. Well, then I had to look that up. It sounds Scottish. Is that Scottish? To hie for refuge? I don't know. But that means to strive high, to strive to look. You're really looking for refuge, for safety. And so trusting is looking for a place where you might find refuge. And it's interesting because Proverbs 18:10 later on tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous might run into and be safe. When you say the name of the Lord, you're not just talking about the name of the Lord, you're talking about Yahweh himself. Go to the Lord and find refuge. Go to the Lord to find safety. Trust in the Lord. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. As God the Father is giving us counsel, he is here calling his children to trust the Lord. And that is, if it is the Father, then it is the Father saying, trust my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to Christ for safety. Look to Jesus for your refuge, my son. Trust him with all your heart. With all your intellect, with all your affections, with all your will. This is very general. This leaves great movement of the Spirit, gives the Spirit room to work in your life. Have you ever noticed that in this pulpit, you don't hear a lot of don't do this, don't do that? There's not specific sins that are mentioned. Very rarely. We all have different sins. We all have different paths that we're on. The Spirit knows them all. The Spirit sees them all. He knows them all. He knows your peccadilloes. He knows all of your shortcomings. He knows your besetting sin. And he hates it. He hates it. Because sin is against the Father, Son, and Spirit. And sin does not help you. Sin is a destroyer. Sin hurts. It wants to kill. It wants to maim. It wants to separate. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Ray Ortland Jr., from his expository commentary, says that this Hebrew word for trust, quote, means to throw oneself down on one's face, to lie down, spread eagle in complete reliance. Do you trust Jesus in such a way that you know that you cannot help yourself, that you are totally empty and without any power on your own to deliver your soul, and that you desperately, not just that you like to read the scripture in the morning, but that you desperately need the word of God in your heart. You must have the washing with water by the word of God daily, or you die. That you hunger and thirst for this word of God, and you know that you must apply it to your life, or you will be wretched forever. To trust so completely that we have emptied ourselves of all recourses. There are no lifeboats, there are no life jackets. There is nothing else that can save you or help you. Nothing else. Your trust in Jesus Christ must be so total and so absolute. It is an action of utter dependence upon Him and a continual denial of your autonomy. Do not lean on your own understanding, my son. Turn away from your own thinking. Let your thinking be motivated and molded, your malleable heart, before the Lord God. Let Him write upon your heart, or you die. Cast yourself so utterly upon Jesus that if He does not deliver, you will be damned. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you really sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe that? My son, do not forget my So we are called to rest upon Jesus Christ as He is offered to us in the gospel. Have you trusted in Jesus? I know many of us are very theologically oriented. We do love the Word of God. We love theology. But look within your heart. Do you just love theology and the rightness and the correctness of believing and understanding the Bible? Or have you surrendered absolutely to Jesus Christ in that knowledge and in that doctrine? The gospel of Jesus. I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to seek and save that for those who can't find the right path. I've come to be the right path. I've come to be the door. Enter in through me. Good doctrine. We need it. We need good theology. But we must have that surrendered life. Paul says in Romans 12 that our lives are to be living sacrifices. That's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? The sacrifice was always slain at the altar. Its blood thrown against the base of the altar. It was dead as a doornail and then burned to a crisp. Living sacrifices. Not attending to our own understanding. Doing what God has called us to do. Because the Lord has shown His love to us in remarkable ways. He has demonstrated His love for us. Romans 5:8. But God shows. Another translation is God demonstrates His love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has done the work. He has completed the work. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and He died for all, that those who live might not any longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sakes died and was raised. And so in that there is a promise that we also will be raised. For our sake He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How sweet that is, that He has indeed given us that robe of righteousness. He has done it all. If we have received comfort, we have received comfort from the Father. If we have been healed, it is from the good physician, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit. If we have been forgiven, redeemed, and delivered from sin, it is because it is of the Lord. Because He has broken sin's power in our lives at the cross of Calvary. And so we are called, brothers and sisters, to utterly cast ourselves upon Him, to trust Him with our very lives, to acknowledge Him in all our ways, the last verse, in every area of our lives, to render control to Him, to live those lives out for His sake and not for our own. And what's interesting is He is involved in every area of our lives. Have you ever found a good parking place and said, thank you, God? I mean, there are people starving in the world and He gives me a good parking place. And I don't mean that to be funny. It's just incredible. It's just astounding that He's concerned about that. Let me walk a mile to Dillard's, Lord. Because there are people starving. Bless them as well. He will make straight your paths. Do you think Jesus maybe got that about the straight and narrow paths from this verse? He will make straight your paths. That just about sums up any difference of circumstances or lives or callings or gifts. How incredible to think, brothers and sisters, what do we have here? A couple of hundred people. God knows us so intimately. He says in Psalm 39, He knows when I sit down and when I rise up, when I lie down, before there's a word on my tongue, He knows it. He knows us so well. And He knows our ins and outs of our lives. And He's there to bless if we will walk according to His ways. And let me give you a warning. Cain was angry at Abel when they both brought sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord saw it. And the Lord counseled Cain. Genesis 4, 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well," listen to this, brothers and sisters, "sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must rule over it." Follow his ways. Deny sin. Deny the pleasures of the world. Follow Christ with all of your heart. Trust in him. Don't forget his teaching. Bind it around your neck. Put steadfast love and faithfulness within your heart to live it out. Great attributes of God, and trust in him to save you and to bless you with long, peaceful lives. And brothers and sisters, that may not necessarily be a long, peaceful life in this life, but it will be bliss, sins forgiven, the souls of righteous men made holy when you cross the river. And if it is pie in the sky by and by, so be it. I'm living for that. That's what I want. To see him face to face, to see his smile, to see his glory, and to be astounded with all the living beings, the Father and the Son, the Lamb of God, looking as though he were slain, but still alive, reigning forever in power and glory and might. Is that what cranks your tractor? I'm from Auburn, okay. I'm glad you got that. Well, brothers and sisters, Proverbs is a very sweet, sweet scripture. But it's not tame. And he calls you to utter surrender for your sake and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed bless your name, for you have given us good things. We thank you for the word of God that does not let us take our salvation for granted, but calls us, Lord, at times to even test it. And we would ask now, Lord, that you would be honored in our lives, give us strength to know you and to bless you, and may we indeed be those that are enabled by your grace to put on steadfast love and faithfulness, to never forget your scriptures, to never forget your teaching. And we are thankful that you are a heavenly Father that counsels your children to eternal life. We pray in his holy name. Amen.